Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're with us today. Glad you folks in Wetumpka are joining us as well. We're in another installment in our series that we've entitled Kairos. If you've got, hopefully you grabbed some message notes on your way in. You'll see at the top of those that, and if you're joining us online, just go to centeringlives.com. You can download the message notes there. But when we talk about the name for the series is entitled Kairos, it means a God-given moment or season. It means a window of opportunity to do something, something you might not ever have the opportunity to do again. And that's why we're talking about this whole series, just to open our eyes to the fact that last week we talked about that God has good things prepared in advance for us. And I don't want to miss them. And I don't think you do either. I think that's why you're here. I think you want to go, hey, Lord, I want you to guide my life. I want to make the most of my life while I'm here. And today, we want to talk about the fact that it's so important we don't miss out on opportunities to grow spiritually. But I want you to know that in our lives, we get these once-in-a-lifetime type of moments. And I took a picture. Could you guys put that picture up on the screen of Debbie? And this was Debbie and I, a number of years ago, were in Hong Kong. Talking with some folks doing a seminary there, and we spent some time in mainland China as well. We got to some different places. There's a place in Chengdu, China, where there is a panda reserve. It's a whole zoo. The only animal in the whole zoo is pandas. Like, it's one of the largest concentrations of pandas in the whole world. It's pandemonium. Anyway, you're welcome. Anyway, but the idea was, when we were visiting this zoo, some people came up to us, and I don't know where they were doing some kind of fundraiser or something, but they came up to us and they said, hey, would you like your picture taken with a panda for $50? You can. And they had little baby pandas there that they were taking care of the nursery, and that's what we thought we were going to get. Well, we come in there, they said, well, Debbie had to put on this, you know, and we didn't understand any. They didn't speak much English, and we spoke zero Chinese. And so what happened was they dressed her in this gown and they had her put on gloves and stuff. And then they had her sit on a park bench type of thing at this little bench. And then they handed her an apple. And we were going, we don't know what this means. We thought they would bring out a little panda. Well, then they open this door and this big panda comes in. And I'm sitting there. I was looking at this picture. My mouth was hanging open. It's like, and he climbs up on the bench and he grabs the apple and starts eating it. And it was the most surreal moment. If you imagine the biggest teddy bear you've ever seen at a carnival, like, you know, you win if you play the game right or whatever, if that thing came to life, that's what this looks like. And it was unbelievable. And there were other people on our trip that were with us that had also gone with us on this trip, and they were offered the same opportunity we had, and they said, no, I'll do that some other time. Some other time? When are you ever going to get to be in the presence of like a real live panda bear? Anyway, I thought it was cool. Anyway, so, but if I told you, hey, and it was one of those moments we went, we're never going to get this opportunity to do it again. Well, that'd be one thing if you missed an opportunity to get your picture with a panda. But what if I missed out on an opportunity to grow spiritually? What if God had some things teed up for me, ready for me this year, this month, next week? I had an opportunity to trust him more. I had an opportunity to learn how to pray at a whole nother level. I had an opportunity to understand the Bible way better than I've ever understood it before. What if I had this opportunity and I go, I'll get it later. Kind of busy binge watching Yellowstone, you know what I'm saying? I mean, what if all of a sudden God had some really special opportunity for me and I took advantage of it? Well, I want to talk to you about that because I believe that that is the case. In fact, as a church, we pray about it all the time that we can engineer our, take advantage of the buildings we have, the people we have, the resources we have, the experiences we have. We want to put together as many opportunities as we can for people to grow as possible. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Is making the most of every opportunity we have to help each other become mature. The Bible tells us we need to do this. So if you pray with me, I promise you there'll be some eye-opening stuff in here if we listen to what God's word says. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that there are moments in our lives when all of a sudden we'll realize, oh, I got an opportunity here. And God, I don't want to miss those. I don't want to miss opportunities with my family. I don't want to miss opportunities to invest wisely. I don't want to miss opportunities to really do something fun. I certainly don't want to miss opportunities to grow spiritually. I don't want to miss opportunities to serve. And Lord, I'm limited in my understanding. I am terribly limited in my experience. And so God, I'm going to need you to, Lord, you have to show us what you want us to do. And thank you, Lord, you tell us whenever we need wisdom, all we need to do is ask for it, and you're glad to give it. So we're asking now. Open our eyes. I pray, Lord, that you would speak and move me out of the way and remind us of what it is you're trying to do with us and why it's so important that we grow mature in our faith. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Point A on your notes there, we need to make the most of every opportunity that we have to help each other become spiritually mature. Now, the verses for the whole series, I kind of skipped over that, I want to read those again. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. The word opportunity there is that's the ancient Greek word pronounced kairos. They had two words for time. One was chronos, hours, minutes, and seconds. This is time. Kairos is the right time. Like, you better take advantage of this opportunity. You're never going to get a picture with a panda again. Don't miss this. And that's kairos stuff. So Paul said, hey, don't live like fools. I mean, make the most of every opportunity. God's giving you opportunities. Make the most of them. I mean, realize where you are. Realize what's going on. So if we're going to do that, I thought we'd take a running start at it. First of all, point one, through a personal relationship with Jesus, we've been adopted into God's family as his children. When somebody comes to Christ, they're adopted into God's family. Where do I get that idea? A couple places in Scripture. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. If that's good news to you this morning, we'd say amen. Good, because Romans 8, Paul says it again. You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father or Daddy. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Since we're his children, we're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. So we've been adopted into God's family. I mean, that's incredible. He adopted us, and this is why we believe that we're saved by grace through faith. I can't earn adoption. The person who adopts me is the one who takes all the responsibility for it to happen. It's just the question of, do you want to come into my family or not? I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins to make all this possible. All the wrath of God that should have been poured out on me was poured out on him instead. He died so that I can live. He made it possible for me to be adopted in God's family. The offer is open. Do you want to come? Will you give up your life of sin? Will you surrender your life to me? Will you become one of my children and follow me? This is what it means to come to Jesus, to say, I want to be a part of God's family. I want to be one of his kids. I'm tired of living my life on my own. I've made a mess of it. This is awful. And I want a new life. And Jesus says, well, come to me. I'll give you a new life. Better life than you ever dreamed. And we can become adopted. We can get adopted into God's family when we come to Jesus. And then it goes on to point two. And so then following that, God wants all of his children that he's adopted here to grow and mature so we become a little more like Jesus every day. Like newborn babies, Peter wrote about this, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. God not only wants to adopt us in his family, he wants us to grow and mature. If you adopted a child from overseas, it'd be great that you adopted the child, but you'd want the child to grow up, correct? I mean, we all want this. This is what we desire. In fact, we often tell our children, I need you to grow up. It's true. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again. The writer of Hebrews does this again and again. Let's go on instead and become mature in our understanding. as we grow in Christ, as we get to know God better and trust him more, and we understand his will for us and for our lives and how we're supposed to treat each other, we change. And every time we become a little bit more like Jesus. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, I go over this because sometimes I hear people say this, well, you know, they became a Christian, that's all that matters. They gave their life to Jesus, that's all that matters. That's not all that matters. It matters, but that's not all that matters. After you get adopted in the family, God wants you to grow up. Does this make sense to everyone? Both are important. I need to come to Christ. Yes, of course. And now I need to grow up. Oh, well, how do we do that? Glad you asked. Point three. Through relationships with other believers, God will give us many opportunities to help each other grow up, to become mature and become like Jesus. Well, how does the maturation process happen? Magically, there's a green fog that comes in your bedroom at night? No. What happens is we get together, the older Christians teach the younger Christians. The people who've been around longer teach the newbies. Hey, this is what God has shown me. I mean, on some of this, this is what we're doing right now. I'm trying to show you some things that God has taught me. I've walked with the Lord for a long time now, 40 years. That makes a difference. And if you've only begun to walk with the Lord, well, there's some things I can show you. And there are some experiences you've been through in your life that you could show me. I mean, it's not just age, it's also experiences. There's some things I've never experienced, some things you've learned to trust God in. I've never experienced that yet. And I can learn from you. But it's through relationships. It's one of the reasons we say it's all about relationships here. As for you, Titus, Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, had discipled a guy named Titus. Titus was his man planting churches. And he told Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men, when you go plant these churches and you work with people, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, live wisely, they must have sound faith, be filled with love and patience. In the margin there, you can write role model. The older guys are role models. This is how the younger guys learn. They watch the older guys. Oh, that's how I'm supposed to act. They must have sound faith, be filled with love and patience. Now think about that. I mean, that was just as odd in that day as it is in our day. I mean, we don't think of people in our culture at large filled with love and patience. My goodness. I mean, you stand in line anywhere, you don't go, there's so much love and patience here at Walmart. I just love coming here on a Saturday. Nobody says that. But when people experience love and patience in us, they go, whoa, what happened to you? Oh, I got adopted into God's family, placed his Holy Spirit in me, changing me from the inside out. It's a crazy good deal. You got to know Jesus. Come with me to one of our family meetings this Sunday. I'll introduce you to some other brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll get to know Jesus. You got to come to know him. He'll show you what life is all about. I didn't even know what living was till I came to Jesus. And so now I can have life in this world and abundant life in this world and eternal life in the next. Forgave all my sins. You got to come to know him. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others, be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what's good. These older women must train the younger women. So the older men are modeling what it means to be a godly man to the younger men. The older women are teaching the younger women how it all works. Teach them to love their husbands, their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they won't bring shame on the word of God. I mean, this is stuff that our culture just marvels at when we see godly men and godly women living together and living for others, not just themselves. I mean, this is what God wants for us. He wants us to grow up into this. Now, it's important to note here, becoming like Jesus is caught as much as it is taught. He appointed 12. This is how Jesus made his disciples. When he chose the disciples, he appointed 12 that they might enroll in his fall semester, and he gave them a handbook. Oh, no, wait, that's not what it says. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Can we read that much together, please? He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach after they'd been with him. Because when you disciple somebody, it's like apprenticing somebody. You're waiting for teachable moments, these kairos moments. Make the most of every opportunity. There are teachable moments with your kids. They come. There's a certain time. Sometimes it happens when the greatest disappointment happens in their life. That's when there's a golden moment to unlock the secret to trusting God in prayer. Sometimes it's when they have great success. And it's like, hey, let me give you some teaching about this, because you're going to find out the success isn't what you thought it was. And you can think back in your own life like that. People gave you a sound piece of advice. You go, I will never forget this, ever. Because it was a kairos moment. You were ready to hear, and they were ready, willing, and able to give you a piece of wisdom. I mean, would God still be doing that? Oh, yeah. This is what he wants us to do. He wants the experienced Christians to hang around the newbies. I mean, when Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was a young man, and he told, hey, Timothy, don't let anybody give you a hard time because you're young. You're more mature in the faith than a lot of these other people. So earn their respect. I mean, show them that you know what you're talking about. So it's not just chronological age again. These are kairos, not just chronos moments. It's important we understand that. All right, so we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity. A lot of these opportunities are going to be caught, not just taught, which means we need to think about, well, then how does this work? And I want to give you three important considerations here, or four of them, actually, four important considerations. So point B, God wants us to think about what it takes to become spiritually mature so we can make the most of our opportunities. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I mean, we don't want to act thoughtlessly. I don't want to miss the opportunity to get a picture with a panda. I mean, you go to the National Zoo in Washington, D.C., you see a panda, they've got you 100 yards from that thing. And everybody goes, ooh, I can see part of a panda 100 yards away. And I take out my phone and go, this is me and my wife. I mean, it's important we don't miss things. So let's consider about this. First of all, if becoming like Jesus is caught more than taught, if this is terribly important, it's going to be through relationships, then we need to understand that becoming spiritually mature takes time, commitment, and practice. It isn't a green fog that comes in the middle of the night. It's not. It's setting aside time and making commitments to be around other Christians. This is important. Don't waste time arguing. This is Paul talking to Timothy again, one of the guys he was discipling. Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Look, the ideal thing is we need to take care of ourselves physically, because if we're sick all the time, we're not going to be of any use to anybody. And if we're so flabby and out of shape, we can't do anything. Well, that just limits our ability to serve God or serve anybody else. However, Paul says, look, it's good if you do physical exercise, but what's even better is to have spiritual discipline. I mean, he compares the two. I mean, I want you to understand how this would be. I mean, you know, the average for the surveys have gone out many times now, and it's somewhere between 1.7 and 1.9 times a month that Christians, people who are church members, attend church these days. 1.7 or 1.9 times a month, somewhere in that range. Can you imagine if that was your physical fitness? Are you in shape? Yep. How often do you work out? 1.7 times a month. How long? Well, I usually get there a little bit late and leave a little bit early. It's about 48 minutes. Well, what about you? Well, I work out at Christmas and Easter and sometimes on Mother's Day. Getting strong. Wow, that was a little close to home. Okay, we're going to move on, all right? Everybody got real quiet here. I mean, you understand, imagine if we talked about physical fitness the same way we do about spiritual fitness. I mean, it's just not even a priority. Our culture is never going to say this is a priority. And that's why Paul says, look, this is promising benefits both in this life and in the life to come. Do you know when we become godly and we surrender our money and we surrender our time and we surrender our temper and our tongues and we surrender our families and our ambitions and our dreams and we surrender all those things to God and say, God, I want you to guide my life. That's when we have love and joy and peace in our lives. I mean, it makes a huge difference in this life and in the life to come. It's not just, well, I want to go to heaven when I die, but you know, following Jesus in this world makes life really hard. Well, you know, following Jesus in this life will make some things difficult. That's true. Because there will be people who reject you and all kinds of things. But man, I don't ever want to go back to living my life without the Lord. I remember I lost a whole bunch of drinking buddies when I gave my life to the Lord in college. They just stopped hanging around me completely. I'll never forget one Saturday night, one of them came to my dorm room. I was doing some homework and I'd been listening to some Christian music on some headphones and I was just having a good time and stuff. It's one of those things where you realize my door was open and on my dorm room and I look over and I realize somebody had been watching me and I think I'd been singing along, so this was really embarrassing. So. I take the headphones off and I go, oh, hey, how long you been there? He goes, long enough. You don't sing well with headphones on. And I said, well, what are you up to? And he goes, well, I just have one question. How is it that I left a bar with all of the guys that you and I both know, and we've known each other for years, and everybody there is having a terrible time? I come back here on a Saturday night, you are singing horribly to some song I've never heard before, and you're doing some homework. And you're happy. How is that possible? I told him, well, gave my heart to Jesus. Gave me a new life. I don't ever want to go back to that empty life I lived before. Friends, this is why Jesus came. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. If you come to me, you carry heavy burdens now. Oh, but if you put my yoke on you, it's way better. But it's going to take time and commitment. Here are three reasons why. It takes time, commitment, and practice to learn how to read the Bible and apply it to our lives. You don't learn the Bible in one day. You don't. It's big. Lots of stories, lots of principles, lots of wisdom. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures, Paul to Timothy again. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They've given you wisdom and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus. All Scriptures are inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what's true, make us realize what's wrong in our lives, corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Well, that's why you need to hear stories again and again. It's why we need to think, read passages again and again. It's why we need to get together and discuss them. We're discussing Scripture right now. And some of you would go, I've never even thought of applying that this way. I know. That's why we get together. We can sharpen each other and help each other understand things. I can't do that on my own. Why would I think that I could understand the Bible better on my own than if somebody helped me, who'd read it many times and maybe had a seminary degree? Takes time, commit, and practice also to learn how to pray with confidence. Paul wrote to the Philippians, don't worry about anything, and said, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace. And if you'd circle the word peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What it takes when you pray, it's not that, hey, I can learn how to pray a few words. That's not the point. When you pray with people who are prayer warriors, they pray when money's flowing and when money's tight. They pray when they're healthy and they pray when they're sick. They pray when they are afraid of tomorrow and they pray when they are just going gangbusters. no matter what the circumstances are, they've learned to trust God. And when you get around people who pray like that, that there is a God who hears you, that a God is there's a God who guides your life, and they trust him, man, that peace rubs off on you. People ask me all the time, how long do I need to keep praying about something? Well, you keep praying about something until you have peace. That he's going to handle it. A rock solid assurance. The God of the Bible is a real God. The God of the Bible who told me to pray, heard my prayer. The God of the Bible who knows the future as well as the past. The God of the Bible who's almighty, can do anything. He's got this problem in his hands and I trust him. Now, how are you going to learn that? By just reading a website where there's a few cliches about prayer. Or praying once, or, you know, hanging around people who never pray, don't even thank God for their food. Well, you get around some Christians who can pray, man, they're serious. And then you go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I don't pray like that. I know. And you don't experience peace like that either. No, I worry all the time. I go to church, but I still worry. Well, let's get better at praying. Then we can pray with confidence. Then I don't have to worry or be afraid. Thirdly, it takes time, commitment, practice to learn how to surrender every part of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, to be filled with the Spirit means the Holy Spirit has control of every part of my life. Well, that doesn't happen overnight. God takes us through circumstances. He gives us opportunities. There are disappointments, successes, relationships that are great, relationships that go terrible, all kinds of things in our lives. And we learn to hand over every single part of our lives to his control. That's what's going on in sanctification. We become a little more like Jesus every day because the Holy Spirit is working in us. And that takes time, commitment, and practice. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This is what we were just talking about in the prayer. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No law against these things. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, well, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Well, how do I do that? Well, that's where you need other Christians to help you. How do you surrender your temper? How did you learn to surrender your calendar? How did you learn to surrender your understanding of how things ought to be? Oh, can you help me with that? Sure. And what is so amazing is every year you live, God will bring new things to light. And just when you think, okay, now I've surrendered everything, the Lord will go, yeah, page 2. So, we got to understand that spiritual maturity takes time, commitment, and practice. It just does. Secondly, we need to understand that becoming spiritually mature means getting involved in the lives of other believers and allowing other believers to get involved in our lives. I mean, if it's done through relationships, you got to open up about the stuff you struggle with. We are intensely individualistic people here in America. Has anybody noticed that? Hey, I want to be close. Okay, that's close enough. That's close enough. I'd like to be a part of this church, but I don't want to give you my phone number or my email. I'd love for you to reach out to me through ESP. How are we going to do that? Well, the way it works is this. You get around older Christians and younger Christians. And by the way, the older Christians are still in process too, so they're not perfect. They're going to mess up. They're going to say stuff they shouldn't say. They're going to laugh at the wrong moment. They're going to do things they shouldn't do, and so will you. Just the way it works. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. This is completely opposite of what our culture says. Our culture says, take 800 selfies and choose the one that makes you look the best. Put that up. If necessary, have 6 different social media pages so you can present yourself however you want. Because what's important is that you make a good impression. It doesn't matter who you really are. It just matters what people think of you. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means we get in relationships where I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not trying to impress you. I just want to be around you. I want to grow and mature. I want to learn from you. Okay. Well, then come with me as we serve. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, how am I going to learn to be kind and compassionate? How am I going to learn to be humble, thinking of others better than myself? How am I going to learn to look out for the interests of others if I'm never around any other Christians who model this for me? You're not. You're not. You're not. I mean, these are skills you have to learn. These are things you need to learn to surrender. I'm not getting in the car with somebody if they go, hey, let's go on a road trip. Well, where'd you learn to drive? I read a book on it once. Okay, I'm getting out. I want to know you've got some experience here. And that brings us to point three. After carefully considering how we might best facilitate spiritual growth for everyone involved in our church, we've developed a network of connect groups. This is our solution to this. Paul said, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. The writer of Hebrews went on to say, and let's consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is why we not only have large group meetings like this, but we have small group meetings, where you can get to know people and then get to know you. Then you can see them serve and you can ask them how to read the Bible. And you can learn how to pray. I love it when I meet people and they go, you know, I love my connect group. I had never prayed out loud once in my life until I got in a connect group. And our connect group leader said he'd show me how. And after 6 months, I said my first prayer last week. Man, that makes me happy. I love people who come to me and they go, oh, I love being a part of our connect group. You know, I read through the Bible last year because everybody in our connect group said we were going to read through it together and we held each other accountable. Never read through the Bible in my life. Do you know what this says? And I go, yeah, I've read it. Yeah, I do. But they hadn't, and they're totally excited about it. That could be that way for every one of us. But this is going to take time and commitment. We got to learn how to pray. We got to learn how to serve. We got to learn how to surrender things to the Holy Spirit. And the best way to do it is to hang around other Christians who are struggling with it too. Just some of them are ahead of us in other areas, and we might be ahead of them in a few areas ourselves. So we have opportunities coming up. In the bulletin jacket today, you'll see a place where you could scan a QR code to be a part of a small group, a connect group. You could ask questions at a table out in the lobby on the way out here in Prattville. You can, for the folks in Wetumpka, you can talk to Mike Bruner. He'll explain how we get in connect groups there. Let's consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now look, I've been trying to build a case today for why we need church. This happened again just the other day. It happens to me every so often. I meet people and they'll come in and they'll talk, yeah, I came here, and no offense, but yeah, I'm a Christian and I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Okay, you just open yourself up for a 30-minute conversation. I said, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. What do you say to that? And I said, I don't need to live in the same state as my wife to be married. I don't. She could live in Alaska. I live in Alabama. We're still married. The person I was talking to said, well, yeah, but your marriage wouldn't amount to much. Okay, so what were we talking about, church? Oh, yeah, I don't have to hang around God's kids. I don't have to hang around people who know how to pray better than me, who understand the Bible better than me, who can teach me how to serve, how to surrender things to the Holy Spirit. I don't need to learn anything from anybody. I can be completely apart for 10 years at a time, and I'm fine. That doesn't amount to much. You're kidding yourself. Look, I'm glad if there's a place in a tree stand or out fishing somewhere or you go for walks and you feel the presence of God, I'm glad for that. Do it. That's great. But you need other believers in your life. How in the world are you going to learn to forgive people if you never hang around people who need forgiveness and they need to forgive you? How in the world are you going to learn to serve people if you never serve people? We only have a few years. We don't need to miss these opportunities. Debbie and I will probably never get a chance to see a panda again. You may never get a chance to meet some of the people God has lined up for you to meet right now if you miss this opportunity. This is what God wants for us. He adopted us in his family. He expects us to grow up. Urgent need. We need people who are willing to lead and or host connect groups in their homes. Now look, I'm going to invite you to join connect groups. Let's say hundreds of new people want to join connect groups and we don't have enough connect group leaders. Well, some of you have been in connect groups for a number of years. I'm asking you to pray about this. Luke 10, Jesus told his disciples before he sent them out. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Fields are white with harvest. Just pray, send people, stir them up so they'd be willing to work and lead. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach these things, have been confirmed to many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to others, trustworthy people able to pass them on to others. We have small groups that meet in our children's ministry. We have small groups that meet in our student ministry. We have small groups that meet for adults all over the place, every day of the week, in homes, restaurants, wherever people want to meet. We need your help. Please pray about this. Please. And finally, we must understand the role of our pastors and the staff in our church. When Paul was talking about the pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists, he said their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Our staff is here to equip and train people to do exactly this, to help us get in groups, to help us have mission trips to go on, and to help us have worship services to encourage each other and places to get together. We'll help, we'll organize, we'll train the leaders, we will. But you guys are not the studio audience watching us. We're in this together, and our job is to help you. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and I pray that you reminded us again, you adopted us into your family, and you expect us to grow up. Lord, we can pray for spiritual awakening all we want, but it has to start with us. Lord, we can't sit this out. You have opportunities for us to minister to people. You have opportunities for us to grow. You have opportunities for us to serve, and we're not going to know how to do this by ourselves. Why would we? You didn't want us to do it by ourselves. You never told us to figure it out on our own. Please, Lord, will you remind us of these things? We're an individualistic bunch of people in America, and this is a hard pill for us to swallow. We love to be private. We love to keep everything to ourselves. And Lord, you just didn't design church to be that way. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Apply this message to our lives, however we need to hear it. And Lord, would you please raise up workers here in Wetumpka, wherever you want us to have leaders. God, we need leaders. Stir in people's hearts. I pray their heart will be pounding out of their chest right now as I'm saying this. Oh man, I can't believe he said that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.